Okay, open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of Revelation. Okay, this is the last sermon in this five-part series. And I know that there have been times and really been really a stretch for us to grasp some of the things that I'm trying to explain. And you know, part of that is just, you know, I'm a human being and I have my limitations. And you know, sometimes my words get tangled up and I go from one thought to the other. You know, I've often said to you that when you hear me preach, you got to translate. Okay? You got to translate, because a lot of times I'll say the wrong word, the wrong thing, and you just got to translate. Well, today's not going to be any different. All right? You have to translate. You got to stay on the edge of your seat and listen to what I'm saying, because it's good stuff. It's good stuff, and it's stuff that we need to know, stuff God gave it to us. You know, God would not have put it in His Word if He didn't want us to understand it and know it. And so we got to just hang with me. And listen to what the Lord has for us today. Okay, let's go to this first slide. We're going to sort of have just a little review on this first slide. Okay, this is what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, all right? This is a graph, a timeline that shows a 7-year period of time. Actually, we begin here in 30 A.D., which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about a period of time interpreted to be 7 years, according to Daniel 9, verse 24. That 7-year period is what we've referred to as, in various ways, as a tribulation, as the 70th week, based on Daniel 9, 24 through 27. We referred to this period as the Great Tribulation or the Last Days. But all these phrases have a reference or a meaning that is specific to this 7-year period of time. Now, what we've talked about in the past 4 weeks is this. The beginning of the 7 years is where I have on the graph, the timeline is zero, goes all the way through 7 years. It ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. We said that the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture are two different events. All right? The rapture occurs, we looked at this last week, in the midpoint of the 7-year period of time. The Bible talks about a 3.5-year period of time in many different verses. It talks about that 3.5-year period of time as 42 months in Revelation chapter 13, about verse 5. 42 months is 3.5 years. It talks about that same period as 1,260 days. That is also three and a half years. It talks about 3.5 years in terms of, and describes it as a time being 1 year. Times and half a time. So that's 3.5 years. And so the Bible continues, it uses that phrase to show the importance of 3.5 years. And so what we have here is we have the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period of time and the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period of time. The middle of those, of that 7-year period of time is the rapture. Okay? That is the significant event that takes place in the 7-year period of time. And the Daniel 9:27 talks about something occurring in the midpoint. All right? So the rapture is what we've interpreted that to occur. The rapture, however, what it relates to is Jesus Christ coming down from heaven for His church. Okay? Now you see this arrow going up to heaven. Well, what the Bible actually says is that Christ comes down from heaven. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 4 last week. He comes down from heaven, and what happens is those who are alive in Christ, He catches us up. We are caught up to heaven at that point. All right? That's Christ coming down from heaven, and He catches us up. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and a few other passages, it talks about the fact that Matthew 24 talks about the fact that one person will be in the field, and there'll be one person working, and two people working, and one will be gone, one will be lifted up, and one will be left behind. And so what happens in the rapture, the Bible talks about it, it's like it's a secret event. It's a secret event that happens. We don't see Christ coming, but all of a sudden Christ comes, and boom, just like that. Those who are in Christ are resurrected. Those who are in Christ and alive at that time, they are caught up to heaven by God. Those who are in the grave, who have already professed their faith in Jesus Christ, already had been born again while they were living, they are resurrected at that point. We receive a resurrection body according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. We see that resurrection body, that glorified body, and we go back to heaven. Okay? We got that? We together? Now, here's what happens. This last 3.5 years right here, we're not on earth. The last 3.5 years is what we've talked about is the wrath of God. And what happens is man's sins are judged. Matthew 24 likens it to the time of Noah. The time of Noah, it says everybody was eating and drinking and being married and you know, doing all the things that they normally do, and the flood came. The flood came. And all that was saved was Noah and his family on the ark. Okay? And he says the tribulation period will be just like the time of Noah. What's the time of Noah? Okay, Noah would be sort of like those that are raptured. Noah and his family were saved. So are those who are raptured. We go to heaven. But this period right here is like the time of Noah, in the sense that what happened is that the flood came upon the earth and the earth was destroyed. The wicked people were removed from the face of the earth. And so what happened is that the flood sort of purified the earth and got it to the place where God was starting all over again. In fact, if you look at the story of Noah and the flood, what the scripture says is God was sorry that he had made man. That's what he said. He's sorry because of the wickedness that was all over the face of the earth, and man was wicked against man, and the evil. It was a place of darkness. And so God said, I'm going to start over. Well, this is sort of the same thing. Except it's not a flood. This last 3.5 year of time is where God purifies the earth, all right, and removes wickedness from the earth. In that period of time, the book of Revelation talks about some plagues and tragedies that take place. In the blowing of the sixth trumpet, what happens is a third of the people on the earth die. That's after already something that happens here before the rapture, which is the fourth seal is broken, and a fourth of the people die. That we will be a part of that. That is in the first 3.5 years. That would be, in today's terms, that's 1.5 billion people. That would be 1/4 of the population of the earth is going to die in this period, and then 1/3 of the earth is going to die in that period. Okay? Now, here's what we're talking about today. That's an introduction. We together? We sort of okay? We sort of together? Okay? Okay, now here's where we are today. We're talking about the second coming of Christ right here. All right? So let's go to the next slide. Next slide. Okay, now, here's where we are. We're talking about the millennium. Okay? Now let me just summarize what we're going to say today. Okay, here's the resurrection at point A. Here is the second coming of Christ at point B. All right? Now, the red, the tribulation, that's the 7-year period of time that I had on the preceding slide. At the midpoint is a rapture of the church, the midpoint of the tribulation period. All right? So that Christ comes for us here in the rapture, but what happens next is Christ comes back to earth right here in the second coming of Christ, and he comes with the church. That's point B. This point in yellow, the period in yellow, is what the scripture refers to as a 1,000-year period of time. It's what's called the millennium. Okay, we're going to talk about the millennium. Okay, Revelation 20. Here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what it is, how long it is, when it is, and what it means to us. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. He says, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain is in his hand." The abyss, having the key of the abyss. The abyss is like, think of it as hell. It's the abode of the demonic. You may recall in one of Jesus' deliverances, what he did is he delivered a man by the name of Legion from many demons. And you remember what the demons said to Christ whenever he was about to deliver them out of Legion? Remember what they said? don't send us to the abyss. Do anything, but don't send us to the abyss. That's the same location that we're looking at now in Revelation 20. All right? And so this angel that comes down from heaven has the key to the abyss. And he's also got a great chain in his hand. What do you think he's going to do with that great chain? He's going to tie somebody up. Verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and he bound him for how long? 1,000 years. There's your millennium right there. Okay, what is the millennium? The millennium is a period of time equal to 1,000 years that is prophesied in the Scripture. All right, now we're going to see that same 1,000 years appear like six times in Revelation 20. You know, it's like God wants to make sure that we know that this is something, this is a specific period of time. Now, there are interpretations that say that the 1,000 years is not a literal period of time, that it's simply a metaphor for a long period of time. It really doesn't matter whether it's literal or metaphoric. I think it's literal. That's my interpretation. The point is, it is a period of time after the second coming of Jesus Christ, right there. And it's 1,000 years. That's my interpretation. That's what the Scripture says. It says, what it does, though, is it binds Satan up for 1,000-year period of time. That's a really good thing. Verse 3 says, and threw him into the abyss. Okay? So the angel, Satan is bound up. Satan is thrown into the abyss. It's shut and sealed over Satan. So that, says verse 3, he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, maybe you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Kip, I don't understand this. Me either. Don't understand why Satan is bound up, thrown into the abyss, all right? He's thrown into the abyss with the beast, the first beast of Revelation 13, and he's thrown into the abyss with the false prophet, who is the Antichrist, okay? You know, I'm sorry that I was not able to talk about the Antichrist in this sermon series. I just couldn't get there. But anyway, what happens is that, okay, let's see. Okay, so what happens is Satan is tied up for 1,000 years, and then he's released for a short time. Why does that happen? You know, Scripture really doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us. The one thing about the millennium is that there are questions about the millennium that we do not have answers for. It's not the same way with other areas of prophecy. All right, when it comes to the millennium, there's just a lot of stuff that the Scripture doesn't answer for us, and so we just say, well, I don't know. I don't understand. Verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, what is the millennial period? It is a 1,000-year period of time. What happens, okay? What happens in the millennial period is that the church and Jesus Christ are on earth to reign on the earth as kings, as close to the Garden of Eden as humanity can get to, short of the new heaven and the new earth that is prophesied of in Revelation 21. Now, let's go back at verse 4. I want you to notice who is in this text. Okay, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Okay, they is a broad category, and what it represents are people in Christ. Notice how he explains. He says, and judgment was given to them. This is during the millennial reign. He says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So who are they? They're part of them. See, there are actually two groups. In my mind, what he says is, first he says, I saw those on thrones. Then he says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. So that would be clearly those who had been martyred in the name of Jesus Christ. However, at this point, what we're talking about is those that have been martyred in the name of Jesus from the time of the resurrection all the way through this period of time. Okay? Those who have been martyred all the way really through point, through the midpoint of the rapture right there. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Those who have been martyred because of the name of Jesus Christ. Then he says something else. Very, very important. He says, those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. Okay, that would really be the same group. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, now, the last phrase. Okay, we know that part of the group are the martyrs. But then there's another group that he says, those who had not received the mark because they had not worshipped the beast. Do you remember what the mark was? It's in Revelation 13. Okay, and here's what the mark was. Remember where you read about this, the number 666? You know, anybody ever said that? You said, you know, we say, well, you know, that's the mark of Satan. And in the last days, what's going to happen is that everybody's going to have a mark in order to buy, sell. In other words, it's like I got to have a social security card that's got the number 666 on it. And if I don't have that, I can't buy or sell or anything else. That's not what it's saying. Here's what it's saying is the people who have the mark are those who have converted to the religion of the beast. Okay, come with me. Are you with, you hear what I'm saying? Revelation 13 prophesies of a one world religion. Okay? The deity of that false religion, the God who is the God of that false one world religion, he is the beast. He's the first beast of Revelation 13. All through Revelation 13, it talks about the worshiping that the world will do of this beast. That is a religious kingdom. Okay, so what is he saying? He's saying what John sees are those who had been martyred because they would not worship the beast. The mark that you get is a mark that you get so that you can buy and sell. And if you don't have that mark, you can't buy and sell. It is a metaphor to say, have you converted to the new religion? Because if you're not, it's a good chance you're going to be martyred. Are we together there? What he says is, John says, this is the period right here that you and I will still be a part of. I'm sorry, it's right here. This first 3.5 years right here. Because that was not a requirement until the tribulation. That happens, you see that? It's a requirement in the tribulation. That means that's something still to come. And if we got martyrs who will not receive the mark, those are Christians in the tribulation who refused to convert to the faith. Okay, now I've had this question from 2 or 3 people. It's not about the millennium. Here's what you've said. You said, okay, Pastor Kip, if the mark is, if it represents conversion to this false religion, what if in order for someone to save their life or to save the life of one of their family members, what they do is they pretend to convert to that religion. But they really don't really mean it in their heart. What about that group? What if you convert to the false religion in order not to die or not to have one of your loved ones die? Do you lose your salvation? Because what Revelation 14 says is that those who convert to the false religion go to the lake of fire. Okay, you know what? Here's how I answer that. Number one, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. My faith is solid in the eternal security of the believer. Okay? Now, if that happens to me, and either me or one of my family members, it's going to have a tragedy. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell my sons, I'm going to tell my family members, do not convert. Do not convert. Does that mean that if they did convert, they lose their salvation? I don't know what it means. I don't have to know. I'm simply saying to you right now, what am I? You know what? When I die, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. So why would that be such a bad thing for me? Hey, let me go, Lord. What should we teach our sons and our daughters? Okay, because there's a good chance that the tribulation is not, I don't think it's going to happen in my life, but it might happen in my grandchildren's life. What should I do as my grandchildren's, as the father of my son, the grandfather of my grandchildren, relative to the period of time that the scripture prophesies of right now? And if God doesn't want us to know something about this period of time, why is it in the scripture? If God doesn't want the Church of Jesus Christ to be so strong in their faith for Christ that even in spite of persecution and martyrdom, we are supposed to stay who we are in Christ, why does He have it in the Scripture? So what am I going to tell my sons? I'm going to say, you know what? Do not convert. Do not. Even if it's pretend. Why? Because even if it's pretend, I'm going to be marked by the false religion that I've converted to. You know, I'll tell you something. You know what? If I was, and I'm not trying to. No, come on now. You know, there are people in here right now, and you are scared about the words that I'm using. And I understand that. I understand that. But what are we supposed to do? Just because we're scared, we don't know the truth. I mean, just because, you know, Pat, you say, well, Pastor, you know, this is just too painful for me to even think about. Well, you know what? Why did he put in the Scripture? So if it's so painful, we don't think about it. Why didn't God just say, you know what? I'm just going to let it happen. I'm not going to put it in there because I don't want to frighten them. If it's in there, you know what? I need to know it. And you need to know it. Okay, let's go back to verse 4. He says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and there have been persecutions and martyrdom ever since the time of Jesus Christ. What makes us think that the time that we live in and the time of the future last days is going to be something different? Because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, that takes place in the first 3.5 years, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, they are right there. And they came to life. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. That's because we have eternal life. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. There's 1,000 years. Okay? That's the millennial period. Look at Revelation 3:21. Because the Scripture says over and over again, maybe you say, well, Pastor, you know, if the millennial period is 1,000 years, why do you think that somehow the church is going to reign with Christ? The Scripture says that over and over again, that those in the church, what happens is we will come with Christ at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when we come with Christ, we will reign with Christ. Revelation 3, verse 21 says this. 3:21 says, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What's he saying? There's the reign of the church right there. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. There's the reigning of the church. I will give authority over the nations. Look at Revelation 5, verse 10. Come on, flip those pages. Let's go. It says, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 says, verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions. This is the vision of Daniel of the tribulation period. It says, and I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. You know, what was the prophecy about the descendant of David? And the kingdom. What was the prophecy that God gave David in the Old Testament? His kingdom would have no end. His kingdom would have no end. And not only was, and it's not a kingdom in heaven. What God did when He gave that prophecy to David, He was talking about a political kingdom on earth. Okay? Notice what happens in the millennium. I gotta get to one more thing. What happens is this, in Revelation 19, we'll go there next. Here's what happens. Oh, goodness. Okay, what happens in the midpoint is the church is raptured. Christ comes from heaven for the church. That's the rapture. At the second coming, what happens is Christ comes with the church. You got that? He comes with the church, and Armageddon takes place right here. Armageddon takes place right here, and what God does in Christ and in the saints is the nations of the world who now worship the beast, who are under the dominion of the false religion, that religion is defeated and removed from the earth. That's exactly what Daniel 7 is talking about. And now, what happens is because it is gone, the millennial period begins with Christ Jesus and the love of God fills the earth. Go back to Revelation. Look at Revelation 19. I want to show you where we are. First, let's look at verse 8. Chapter 19, verse 8. Okay? These are saints. These are believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, and it was given to her, that would be the bride of Christ, that is the church. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay? Christians are in heaven, and now what happens is we are given fine linen, a metaphor for the righteous acts of the saints. Look at verse number 11. Because this is the first thing that must happen to begin the millennial period. Verse 11, and I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. Who is that? Jesus Christ is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. This is not a war of vengeance. This is a just war. In righteousness, Christ wages this war. Verse 12, and his eyes are a flame of fire, meaning he can see everything. And upon his head are many diadems. He is King of Kings. A diadem is a crown. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. What's the scripture saying? Scripture saying, you know what? There are some things that God does not tell us. And we don't know what they are, but he tells us a whole lot of other things. You know, so maybe you're saying, well, Pastor Kip, what about this false religion? You know, how can we know what this false religion is? Let me tell you something. You know that the Bible gives us 24 separate characteristics of the false religion? No less than 24 separate characteristics about that false religion. Now, why do you think God does that? Suppose what I did was this. I said, okay, here, I need you to pick somebody up at the airport for me. And you say, okay, Pastor Kip, and it's somebody you don't know. And so you say, okay, well, what's their name? What do they look like? I said, well, it's just a man. A man? Yeah, I want you to go to the airport and pick up a man. Well, how am I going to know? I just want you to go. You'll see him. He's a man. Well, there's going to be lots of men there. You'll see him. He's just a man. You'd never be able to figure out who he was, would you? Suppose I said this. So I want you to go to the airport and pick somebody up for me. They're going to have brown eyes, blue hair. That was this morning. I slipped when I said that. But it really works. They got brown eyes and blue hair. It's a man. Walks with a limp. He's going to be carrying a postcard that says, pick me up. I'm going to Ellicott City. He's, do you get what I'm saying here? In other words, if I gave you enough identifiers, you'd be able to see where this man was, who this man was, and you'd be able to identify him and you'd bring him back to Ellicott City. What do you think it means when God gives you 24 separate identifiers of the false religion? It's because he wants you to know who he is. Here's what he says. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. Who are the nations? It's the nations that are now under his dominion. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. What do you mean, rule them with a rod of iron? I'll tell you something. You know what? I can promise you that when we get to the tribulation period and the church is gone, the church of Jesus Christ has been raptured. Okay? I can assure you that the world will be such a dark place, you will not even want to be in it. You realize that in Revelation it talks about human beings during the last 3.5 year period of time. What it says is human beings will want to die, but will not be able to find death. He will rule them with a rod of iron, because violence in this period of time will only be overcome with violence. Jesus has already come as a babe in a manger. He's already been born as that child, as an infant. When he comes back, he's not coming back as a babe in a manger. Why do you think we are raptured? Because the wrath of God was laid on the back of Jesus Christ. So if you don't want to experience the wrath of God, hey, you got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what we talked about before. Hey, I want a bus pass. I want to make sure that I place my faith in Jesus Christ, because I want to get on that bus. I want to get on that rapture bus. Because the wrath of God's already been laid on Christ for this group right here. The wrath of God remains on the sons of disobedience. That's what the Scripture says for the last 3.5 year period of time. Here's what he says. He says, in verse 15 he says, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is Jesus Christ, okay? Now look at verse number, where are you? Find you in the verse. Find you in the passage I just read. Where are we? Wait a minute. Oh, wait, I hadn't read it yet. See, I told you how to translate. No, wait, let's see, where is it? Oh, I thought I had it. Look again. You're in there. I read it. Where are you? 14. There you are, right there. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. Who do you think that is? He told us that in verse 8. He gave us the white linen in verse 8. We are clothed with the righteous acts of the saints. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. At Armageddon, right here at the second coming of Jesus Christ, what happens is Christ comes with the church right here to be a part of this battle. That's what he's saying. We are the army of Christ. Well, maybe you're saying something like this. Well, Pastor Kip, you know, I'm not much of an army person. You know, I'm not so much an army person. I don't know if I want to be a part of that army. You know what? If you look, we're going to see later on, when you look at Revelation 19, the earliest verses, you know the amazing thing is that every single person is on the same page and we're all coming with Christ. There's nobody that says, you know what, I don't think I want to be a part of this battle. You know what, Pastor Kip, I think what I want to do is I want to go sit in the nosebleed seats and let everybody else get down on the 50-yard line and they can get close to the action. In fact, they can go out on the field if they want to, but not me. I want to be up in the nosebleed seats. No way. See, here's the way it works. Here's the way it works at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We will be one in Christ and we will come with Christ because we will know that the righteousness of God is to defeat Satan and his army. Okay, look at verse 19. You know, you've seen those movies. You got the armies on one side, and there's, you know, the soldiers on their horses, you know. Those horses just, you know, like a horse that can't wait to get in the battle. All the men, you know, they're just getting all raved up, you know. And they're just getting ready to go fight. You got one on the right, one on the left. Look at verse 19, because that's exactly the way it looks. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. That's exactly what it is. You know, you got one army over here. It's the beast. That's the deity of the false religion who is empowered by Satan himself. He's on one side. He's got all his men. They're just sticking their chest down. They can't wait for this battle to start because they're going to whoop up on God. That's basically exactly what's going on in the text. And the defeat of Satan and his forces is so complete that the Bible doesn't even mention the battle itself. All it does is it's got God coming with the church on one side and the armies on the other side. Look at verse 20. Okay? Verse 19, we got everybody assembled. You'd think the next thing they would say is, and the battle went such and such. Verse 20. And the beast was seized. And with him the false prophet, that's the Antichrist, who performs the signs in his presence. If you want to know what the Antichrist is, I'll just tell you really quickly. Okay? Number one, he's going to be somebody that you think you'd really like. Somebody that is charismatic, just seems to be the greatest guy. Not only the greatest guy, the most peaceful, but powerful. Okay? And he's the kind of person that you're going to want to follow. You're going to want to follow him. Because he is so charismatic. Not only is he so charismatic, what he can also do is he can perform the miraculous. That's why it says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. That's what it means. He will be able to do the miraculous. But you say, how can I identify him, Pastor Kip? I don't want to follow the Antichrist. How can I identify him? It's like falling off a log. It's like falling off a log. Because what the Antichrist will do is lead everyone away from Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 18, verse 22 and 23. That's it right there. How will you identify the Antichrist? What he will say is that Jesus is not the only way to God. You say Jesus is not the Son of God. Say Jesus is not the Messiah. That's what the Antichrist will do. He will simply turn people away from Jesus. Why do you think we call him Antichrist? Christ. You got it? There's nothing else. There's nothing else that he does in terms of nothing else that he does that you can identify him by. But you will be able to identify him if you know what the scripture says will be his calling card. His calling card is that he will lead people away from the only begotten Son of God. Verse 20 again, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. There's a false religion. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed, the rest of the army of the beast. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's Armageddon. Look at Zechariah 14. Okay, where does it go? Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, is that it? Or is that close? I don't know. It's Haggai, Zechariah. Look at Zechariah 14. I want to show you something. Because here's what's going to happen at Armageddon. What the scriptures are going to happen in Armageddon is that it will be preceded by some occurrences, some events. One of those occurrences is this. What the Bible prophesies of in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, what it prophesies of, stay with me, I've got about 5 more minutes, okay? And the last part really gets good. Let's just stand up 1 second. Let's just take a little break, take just a little break, and we're going to be finished up in just about 5 minutes, give or take. Okay, let's just take a little break. You know, shake it out a little bit, so we can just go for the last little bit here. Okay? Because I promise you the last bit picks up. It's good. Okay, sit back down. Okay, here's what happens, okay? In preparation for Armageddon, what happens right here? You see this 42 months right here, this 3.5 years? Revelation 11, verse 2 says that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot for 42 months. Okay? What that means is, in this period right here, this last 3.5 years, the Jews in Jerusalem will be overcome by the religion of the beast. Okay? Jerusalem will be overcome by the religion of the beast in the last 42 months right here, because the Jews are not raptured, because they have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have not come to know Jesus Christ yet. In fact, the Bible says they rejected Christ. They even said, what they said was, may his blood be upon us. That was the statement of the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew. So what happens is, they go through the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 7 says, okay, stay with me, right, with Zechariah, and we'll catch you up in just a minute. What Revelation 7 says is that the Jews who will eventually come to receive Jesus as their Savior, the 144,000, what it says is God protects them. He seals them on their forehead with a mark. What that means is during that 42 months, in spite of the fact of all these people I said died during that period of time, what that means is they will not die. God will protect them in the same way that He did that in the book of Ezekiel when Babylon conquered Israel in 586 B.C. Okay, that's what He does in the tribulation period. He seals the Jews that will receive Jesus as their Savior. But what happens is Jerusalem is trampled for 42 months. Now listen to me in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold is coming. This is written 500 years before Christ even came upon the face of the earth. Behold, verse 1, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. What he's saying is the day will come when the spoil taken from you, Jews, taken from the Jews, will be divided by you. Why is it going to be divided among you? Because you're going to get it back. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravaged, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. What it's talking about is Jerusalem being trampled for 42 months. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, and so forth. Verse 7, For it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. And the Lord, verse 9, and the Lord will be king over the earth. In that day the Lord will be only one, and his name the only one. And the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate. Verse 11, and people will live in it, and there will no more be no more curse. There will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Okay, look over at verse 20. In that day, there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. What it's saying is this. In this tribulation period right here, Jerusalem will be overcome. But how will it end? It will end as Jerusalem is liberated from those who have possessed it. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Because something happens to the Jews. Verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, the spirit of grace. Where does grace come from? Jesus Christ. I will pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. What is the scripture saying? The scripture is saying that the Jews will look on the one they have pierced. They will see him as their Messiah. When does this take place? At Armageddon. Revelation 1, verse 6 has the exact same prophecy. It says they will see him whom they have pierced. Verse 10 again says, so that they will look on whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him. As one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Why are they weeping over the one they look on upon whom they have pierced? They're weeping because they realize they rejected their Messiah. And they will come to that realization. And so what happens is that in the tribulation, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, what happens is every eye will see Christ coming with the church, even those whom he has pierced. So what happens is the Jews are saved at Armageddon. At the close of Armageddon, they see Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Lamb of God. And they come to Christ right then. Okay. Go back now to Revelation 19. I've just got to close it up. You know, maybe you're saying this. And maybe you're saying, Pastor Kip, I just don't get it. In fact, I don't want to get it. You know, maybe you're saying it's just, you know, too many questions. Maybe you're saying, you know, if it's all the same with you, Pastor Kip, I just think I'll sit on the sideline and I'm not going to worry about it. You know, it's one thing to say I'm not going to worry about it. Okay, because I'm not worried about it. But I know how many times Christ says, I want you to be prepared. You know, to me, when I think about the rapture, when I think about what Christ has saved me from, it lifts my Savior up. It exalts my Savior. It makes him more worthy. Because of what he's taken upon himself in my name. What will happen? It's after it's all done. Here's what's going to happen. There ain't going to be a single one of us that's not on the same page as Jesus Christ. Every single believer in Jesus Christ, we have the same perspective on Armageddon that God does. Let me show you. Revelation 19. What Revelation 19 does is prophesy of the great harlot who has just been defeated in Revelation 17 and 18. The great harlot is the precursor, the first battle that takes place before Armageddon takes place. Now listen to how the church is described. After these things I looked. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to God, because His judgments are true and righteous." Okay? What does it say? Right out of the gate, what does it say? "Hallelujah! Because the judgments of God are true and righteous." God's promises, God, what God began at the cross is not completed until we go all the way through the tribulation and begin the millennium. It's not ultimately finished until death is defeated, which doesn't take place until the end of the millennium. It says, "Hallelujah, salvation and power and glory belong to our God because His judgments are true and righteous." The Scripture says these judgments are true, they are right. "For He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." That is those who have been martyred by her faith. Verse 3, "A second time," they said, it's as if we didn't hear it the first time. "A second time," they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." Every single person is saying hallelujah. Why? Because finally what we do is we gain God's perspective on judgment and on righteousness and on the things that are going to come. It's not going to be a time where we just don't quite get it. It's not going to be a time where we say, "God, we don't understand this." Everybody is going to come to a place where they say, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." And the verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah." Okay, those who have been raptured are saying the same things. The 24 elders are saying the same thing. The four creatures around the throne, everybody's saying, "Amen, Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Look at this. That's so good. It's good. It's good. Okay. Okay. If your neighbor is just dragging, start taking, punch him right there. Just punch him real quick. Just punch him. Okay. Because you know what? There's not going to be a single soul that has a drowsy eye at this scene right here. Not a single soul. There's not going to be a single child on the ball field. There's not going to be any little heavenly corner and they're playing lacrosse. No, there's nobody that's going to be out checking out his house, his mansion. Everybody is going to be right here at this scene, all right? Every single person in heaven, the entire heavenly throng will be there. And listen to what happens. Listen to what happens. Verse 5. "And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great.'" Let me tell you what that just said. You remember sometimes Sherry would be standing up here and she'll say, "Okay, you know, let's stand up and praise the Lord." Sometimes she even say, "You know what? Are you guys really ready to praise the Lord or not?" She just sort of helps us get ready to praise the Lord. That's exactly what happened in verse 5. The angel says, "Hey guys, it's time to praise the Lord. Now look at what they do. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" There is an absolute eruption of worship. There's not a person in the room saying, "You know what? I don't think I like this music. You know, I don't think, preacher, I got a headache this morning, preacher. I'm going to stay in today. You know, oh, I've had a really hard week, preacher. I'm going to stay home today." No, it's not going to be a person, not a person who has some excuse why they can't worship the Lord. It's not going to be a person that says, "Oh, you know what, preacher, I can't sing. The Lord didn't give me a voice to sing. I'd just rather sit around and listen to everybody else." Every single voice will erupt in praise to God. Listen, this is not Baptist, okay? This is biblical. This is not some flaming Baptist preacher. This is what the Word of God says. They're getting ready to go to Armageddon. And what are they doing? They erupt in worship. What do you think it means when he says, I told them to worship and Next thing I know, there's this great sound of voices. Multitude, peals of thunder. Can you imagine those sopranos in that group? Peals of... That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. We will all be on the same page with Christ. We'll be praising the Lord. We're singing hallelujahs. No excuses. No pretend. Let's pray. Yay. Glory. Honor. Praise be to the Lamb. For He was slain. And through His blood, we stand before You, God. Come, Lord Jesus. Maybe there's somebody in this room, head still bowed and eyes still closed, who's yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a good day for that. Good day to give God praise and glory. He'll knock on the door of your heart, but you have to open that door. He won't do it for you. He'll reveal to you who He is. He'll reveal to you the marvel of grace. Takes the wrath of God and puts it on His Son. He'll offer you that grace. Literally like you're picking up a free ticket to the ball game. You got to believe it's yours. You got to believe what Christ did for you. Got to place your faith in the act of Christ on that cross. And the Bible says that when you do, you'll be born again. And you'll have eternal life. You want to receive eternal life today, the way you do it, you come and just say, I want to receive Jesus. I'll help you do the rest. It is my prayer in the name of Jesus, oh marvelous, wonderful, holy God, that You'd have Your way in this church. And the people of this church, we'd praise You, honor You, and give You glory. We'd put aside all those things, God, that act as barriers to worship, all those things that act as barriers to Your will in our lives, Your purposes in our lives. We put aside our sin, God, knowing that Jesus Christ died for that purpose. Our role is to confess it to You, to believe You've cleansed us of it, and to walk in that freedom and in that forgiveness. So I give You this time. May Jesus Christ be praised. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll be here to receive You in the front of the church as our musicians lead us in singing. Let's stand as they do, and You come as God leads you.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless Your heart. I'll bring You more than a song, for a song in itself is not what You have required. You search much deeper within through the way.